Peace for the Storm, an exposition of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 5th, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the name of Jesus that grants life to us. Life abundant and life eternal. Now, Father, I pray that as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us a willingness to allow your truth to shape us. Grant to us the desire and the power to live according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was exciting and exhilarating. I was pumped. I was never more alive. And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that my constant complaining and badgering and whining had finally paid off. See, they didn't want me to go along. Said I was too little to tag along. But I won the day. And there I was. I was one of the boys. I was part of the gang. My brothers had protested. But I proved them wrong. And so I was on my first official snipe hunt. And I was given the most important job. I was in charge of the sack. We had to wait till it was really dark. And when the conditions were just right, they strategically placed me behind a large tree and instructed me to call out, "Snipe! Snipe!" They were going to circle around and flush the elusive creature in my direction. 15 minutes later, I realized they're not coming back. And I was terrified. It was dark, and I was alone. And my whole life flashed before my eyes, which is a pathetic thing when you're 6 years old. But the darkness was real. It had me in its grip, and I knew that I was going to die in the wilds of Chandler Park. Has your world ever come crashing down around you? Has your world ever been shaken to the point that life as you understood it was coming to an end? It may have been as innocent as being the target of older siblings, or it may be as serious as the death of your spouse. It may have come because you lost your job, or it may have come as a result of a doctor's diagnosis. The one thing you're sure of is that life's going to be different from this point on. What do you do when your world is shaken? What do you do when everything comes crashing down around you? When the ill winds of doubt and confusion and hurt blow in, where do you turn? What do you do? See, that's how it was for the disciples that night when they gathered in the upper room to celebrate the Passover meal. It had been an interesting week. The week began with entering with a great parade into the capital city of Jerusalem to the shouts of, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They had seen incredible things throughout the week. They heard great and profound teaching, but everything changed when they heard an angry mob shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What a night. What a week. For the night when they gathered to have that meal, it was an incredible evening. They gathered in the upper room, and Jesus took a towel and he put it around his waist, and he got down on his hands and knees, and he started to wash the feet of the disciples. I couldn't believe it. Peter even said, Lord, you don't do that. And Jesus said, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter said, don't just wash my feet, give me a bath. He said, you don't need a bath. Then he started talking to them about death and betrayal. He even said that one of those with them in that room had betrayed him. They all looked at each other around the room and thought, how could that be? Could it be possible that one of us would betray him? Then he talked about going away. Peter said, Lord, I'm going with you. I'd go anywhere with you. In fact, I'll die for you. And Jesus said, really? Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. They scratched their heads. How's that possible? How's that possible that Peter would deny him not once, but three times? Peter? After the confession at Caesarea Philippi? After Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Deny him? They had all kinds of questions. They were demanding answers. They were hurt. They were confused. And they were unsettled. And that's what brings us to our text in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. One that we turn to often in times of heartache, in times of pain, in times of uncertainty. They are afraid. They didn't want to go to Jerusalem in the first place. When Jesus announced to them, I must go to Jerusalem, they all said, no, this is not a good time. The religious establishment has made themselves clear. They want you dead. The disciples knew. The word was on the street. Everybody that was in the know understood that the religious establishment wanted to be rid of the troublemaking Galilean. This was not a good time to go to Jerusalem, but Jesus insisted. Now, for quite a while, Jesus had been talking to them about His coming death and its necessity, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't comprehend what He was talking about, and they didn't understand why. But it's beginning to come clearer to them that He's serious about dying and about leaving. And they're questioning. And they're wondering. And their pain, and then their hurt, they were asking, what's to come? I mean, after all, they believed that He was the Christ. They believed that He was the Messiah. They believed that He was going to usher in the kingdom of God. Die? Go away? What then? Will we suffer the same fate? The real question behind all the questions is, what's next? What can we expect? Keep that in mind as we look, beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, why would I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What's clear in this text is the fact that in the midst of doubt and hurt and confusion, believers find peace in the person of Jesus Christ. In the midst of all of your questions, in the midst of all of your hurting, in all of your doubt, in all the confusion, you'll find your peace in the person of the Lord Jesus. Not in a truth, not in teaching, but in the person of Christ himself. Yeah, this text is about heaven. Yes, it's about our future hope. We're encouraged because it makes clear to us that there is life beyond the grave, that He provides us with a peace, that He prepares for us a wonderful place, and He promises to come and take us with Him. But it's more than that. There is more to this saying. There is more to these words than just that. These words are intended to encourage and strengthen them in the dark days that lie ahead. When their world is turned upside down, when their hopes and dreams are swept away by the grief of the cross and the horrors of the crucifixion, they needed something to hold on to. They needed an anchor. They needed something bigger than themselves to give them hope. That's what this text is about. You'll never appreciate and never fully understand the words of Jesus until you see them in their context. Yes, it's about the sweet by and by, but it's also about courage for the nasty here and now. See, he's going away, but they're staying. And what's their world going to be like when their world as they've known it comes to an end? See, they attached their life to his. It isn't just that they had heard the story and they said, hey, that sounds reasonable. That makes sense to us. They gave up everything to follow him. They believed passionately with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength that he is the Christ. They understood, they thought, their theology told them that the Messiah, the Christ, will usher in the kingdom of God. That hasn't happened yet, and he's dying and going away? What happens to the kingdom then? What are we supposed to do? These words are intended to give them hope, to give them strength, not just for dying, but for living. That's what I want you to see in this text. Three things I want to point out. First of all, from verse 1, the fact that peace is born in the heart that trusts in Jesus. Where do you find peace in the midst of the storm? Where do you find peace when all hell breaks loose? When everything goes wrong, when you lose the job, when the doctor says it's malignant, where do you go? Where do you turn? Where do you find hope? We found up in chapter 13 and verse 22 that the disciples were confused about all that was going on, and they looked at each other with uncertainty. They were bewildered. They didn't understand where all of this was going. They are troubled. And Jesus is troubled by their burden. Don't miss that. They're hurt. They're confused. They're uncertain. And the Lord Jesus knew their distress, and he sought to bring comfort. See, the great good news of the gospel is that our God is not just a force out there. He's not some impersonal force that's out there that we try to plug into with some kind of religious experience or some kind of mental activity that we can plug in and draw positive influence. He's a person who knows us, who feels with us, a God of compassion and empathy and understanding. They're burdened, they're hurt, they're confused, and He doesn't seek to lecture them about faith. Instead, He speaks words of assurance and blessing and peace. Let not your heart be troubled. The word troubled means agitated, stirred up. It's a word that's used other places in the New Testament to describe a riot. So what He's saying is, don't let your inner self, don't let your emotions get carried away. Don't allow yourself to be distressed emotionally and in great turmoil inside. And that's awful easy for Him to say. But remember the context of those words. The context of His saying, let not your heart be troubled, is that their Lord and Master is about to be butchered and buried. Their world is about to come crashing down in a matter of hours. And He says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, He's not saying, don't get upset. Because how could they not get upset? He isn't saying, don't be burdened, don't be saddened. How could they not be? What He's saying is, don't lose hope. Do not despair. There are times the commands of Scripture don't make any sense to us. And let's acknowledge that. There are times we read what our Lord demands of us and we just scratch our head and said, that doesn't even make sense. Let me give you some examples. When someone comes up and slaps you, turn the other cheek. What about you? That doesn't make sense to me. And that's certainly not my natural instinct. My reaction to that, you mean somebody just walks up and slaps me, I'm supposed to let him hit me again over my dead body? And He says, you're beginning to understand, because you'll have to die for that to happen. Don't let your heart be in turmoil just because I'm butchered before your eyes. It's a myth to say God doesn't put more on us than we can handle. He does every single day for the purpose of driving you away from yourself to Him. Please don't think that God's not going to put more on you than you can bear. You're going to find that situation regularly. And its purpose is to cause you to understand, I'm insufficient. I can't handle it, but He can. Don't let your heart be burdened. Don't allow yourself to be in despair. That's kind of like the old joke, isn't it? You know, where the guy says, doctor, it hurts when I do this. And the doctor says, well, don't do that. I mean, that seems silly to me that he says to them, don't be burdened, don't be in distress. But he didn't leave them hanging there. He told them how they could keep from that. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. And believe in me. The word belief means to trust, to rely upon, to commit yourself to. It's not just a mental activity. It's not just a matter that you screw up the courage and find a way to will yourself to believe. It means to be compelled by the deep conviction of the reliability of the one in whom you trust. In other words, Jesus is calling on them to build on their knowledge of God. It's an imperative. It's a command. Do not let it happen. How do you keep from having it? Believe God. Believe me. In other words, understand that God does exist. Understand that He is loving and kind and gracious. He has proven Himself worthy of your trust. He is sovereign. He's holy. He's wise. He's good. It doesn't make any sense what's happening. How could a loving God allow this to happen in my life? How can a loving God who really cares about me and really has power, how could He allow this to happen? Doesn't make sense. Believe God. Believe me. Trust me. Now, you know, I've had various people through my lifetime look me in the eye and say, "Trust me." And 9 times out of 10, you need to run as far as you can and as fast as you can the other way. But when God says, "Trust me," you can trust Him. Because He's proven Himself. He's proven Himself trustworthy. He's proven Himself reliable. Look to Him. The believer's hope is found in the person of Christ. Peace is born in the heart that trusts Him. Second, our assurance is anchored by the promise and the provision of Christ. Why should you trust Him? Why should you believe in Him? He goes on to tell us. Because in my Father's house are many rooms. Speaking of His provision, did you notice a house? Not a tent? Not a tabernacle? It's a house. It's a permanent structure. It is fixed. It is settled. It is immovable. My Father's house are many rooms, meaning there's ample provision for all who will trust and all who will believe. His provision is in abundance. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I'm going to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you unto myself. If it weren't so, would I have told you that? In other words, our assurance is based on the veracity, the truthfulness of our God. And the Bible says it's impossible for Him to lie. He's not capable of lying. I'm going away, and I'll prepare a place. Jesus is making it clear to them, as He did on other occasions, "I'm leaving and it's for your benefit," which made no sense whatsoever. He's the Lord of glory. He speaks and blind eyes are open. He touches and stopped ears are unstopped. He speaks or touches and cold, lifeless legs become warm with life and people get up and people walk. How is it better for us that He goes away? But He said, "I'm going away so another can come. The Comforter who will dwell in you. And greater things than these you will do." We know because of the completed New Testament that it is definitely to our benefit because the Lord Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father where He now sits enthroned and constantly prays for us, interceding on our behalf. And He's coming again. If I go and secure this place for you, I'm coming back so that where I am, there you may be with me. See, our assurance when everything's gone wrong. Our assurance when we're certain everything's over is anchored in the promise of our God that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. That God, who did not spare His own Son, will for His sake give us all things. Our peace is born in our trust in Christ. And our confidence, our assurance, is anchored in His promise and provision. And finally, our confidence is rooted in who Jesus is. How can I be assured of all this? How do I know all this is true? Because of what He said to Thomas. When Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where You're going or how to get there." And He says, "Well, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." The way, the path, that's who I am. The truth, that's not just what I share, it's who I am. Truth has its being in the person of Jesus. He is the truth. And He is the way. One and only. And the Greek structure is clear. He is the one and only way. He is the one and only truth. He is the one and only life, which is why He says, "No one can come to My Father except through Me." In other words, He's the only hope for peace. He's the only hope of assurance. He is the only way that anyone will ever have confidence in the midst of the storm. I don't have a degree in meteorology. I didn't do well in science at all. But I don't have to be one to know there's a storm on your horizon. If you're not in a storm right now, the good news is it's on the way. That's life in this fallen world. But when all hell breaks loose, there's peace. And it's in a person. There's assurance. It's found in Him. There is confidence. It's in Christ. These words, though they speak hope and peace about eternity, speak of hope and peace now in how we face life's heartache, struggle, and pain. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.